Let us start in a word of prayer. Pastor Scott, I would ask that you would pray for us.
Father, Lord, we know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that your word is like a rock that breaks the...
Yes.
Like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. We know your word is powerful, that we know that we know your will through your word. I pray, God, that your word would run rapidly in our hearts tonight. Bless Brother Ken as he speaks to us. Give him unction and power. Lord, speak to my heart. I need this. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to pick it up in chapter 13 and verse 4, but give you a little bit of a background as we start. Last time I spoke, we were talking about our ministry and how Paul and Barnabas had fulfilled their ministry. They had completed the ministry which God had for them at that period when they were taking money back to Jerusalem for some benevolence funds. And we find in chapter 13 how the church was gathered together, the men of the church, men, some ladies, but they were teachers and prophets, fasting and praying. And as they fasted and prayed, the Holy Spirit spoke to the men and said, I want you to separate Saul and Barnabas for a work that I have for them. And we see that it's God that does the calling, it's God that does the qualifying, and it's God that does the sending. But we also find that as the men, after the men had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on Saul and Barnabas and sent them out. And so we learn church authority through this scripture. We don't ever want to overlook church authority. We talked about parachurches and people that try to branch out this new evangelical movement that's been going around. We see it. I had somebody, I was talking to somebody about that, trying to stay away from that subject, but, you know, we talked about doctrines and that in most churches today that have taken the name Baptist off of their churches. I'm just going to pick on Baptist because I'm born and I'm red-blooded Baptist.
Amen.
Right? I mean, I'm Baptist through and through. And I got saved in the Southern Baptist Church back in the 60s. And I believe the Southern Baptist Church were through and through. They were hellfire and brimstone preachers. I mean, you knew when you left that church that there was a hell. And if you wasn't saved, that's where you were going. And I was talking to somebody about, you know, the change that I've seen in some of the Baptist churches and especially those that took their name off of the church. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're still one of many flavors. You can take Baptist off the church. You can take Pentecostal off the church. You can take whatever name you want off the church. Those men got an education somewhere. And they were influenced by those schools that they went to. And so it doesn't take long to get into a church to figure out what flavor they are. But I said, you know, they don't really speak much about certain doctrines because the new evangelical movement years ago had this, they came up with these non-essential doctrines. And these are things that we're not going to debate over. These are things that we're not going to argue about. And one of those non-essential doctrines, we're going to agree to disagree. And I said, you know, we're not hearing the word of God preached. We're not hearing the doctrines. And this individual says, yeah, but that's what our Bible studies are for. That's where the church is gone. Now, here's the problem with that. You have somebody that's not qualified teaching doctrines that they don't understand. And now the people are all mixed up. All mixed up. Right? And so we pick this up in verse number 4. which says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they is Paul and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, it's God that does the sending. I cannot specify that enough. Pastor Scott can have it on his heart, and he can say, Brother Ron, I think it would be great if you would go and do this and go do that. But if God hadn't called you, right? And Pastor Connors used to say, and I'm going to, you'll hear Pastor Connors out of me, he's my idol, man. I mean, not my idol, but my hero, okay? He's the guy that taught me 90% of what I know, and that ain't much. But he said the problem back then, when I had surrendered to the ministry, was there was too many mama called, papa sent preachers. And so we find that it's God that does the calling. And right here at this point of the scriptures don't tell us or state where their ministry was. I believe the Holy Spirit had given direction. We see later on in some of the next passages, which we're not going to hit tonight, where they went. Paul and Barnabas' ministry was to the Gentiles at the end of the day. You see that later on in the next couple chapters. And I don't think that was by accident. Paul even said, for this purpose, I'm not going to go there, we were sent. And so here in verse number 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their ministry. Now, there's quite a bit in this one verse for us to look at. Remember earlier I was talking about the home churches and what we call now parachurches today. But you see, we see here that they preached in synagogues, which when you look up the definition, I know Pastor Scott will call me out on the carpet if I'm wrong, so I made sure I knew what I was talking about before I got up here. Because he's notorious to get me to the side and say, hey, by the way, okay? And so, but the word synagogue is an assembly of persons, specifically Jewish synagogue, the meeting place. The meeting or the place. By analog, a Christian church, assembly, congregation, or synagogue. Can I tell you that there's not a whole lot of difference between the synagogue and the local New Testament church in the sense it was a body of believers separated in a public place for worship. Think about that. They went to the synagogues to preach. It was public. And so, I'm not against starting a church in a house. I've started one in a house. I know. But when we started that work, I asked the brother and said, hey, brother, let's start the church. I will let you have the back room of our house. And I said, now, there's only one way I'll do that, Richard. And he says, well, what's that? And I said, you have to sanctify that place. What I mean is you're going to set it apart for that specific purpose. It means you're going to take your TV out of there. You're going to take your Game Boys out of there. You're going to take all that stuff out of there. That doesn't mean you're not going to be in there during the week and stuff like that. But we're going to set that apart for this specific reason to start a work. Now, that was just my conviction. I'm not saying that's the way you have to do it. I'm not saying this is the ABCs of starting a work. But I'm saying it can be done in a house. But the whole purpose, we move that to a public place at some point. What I mean by public is we don't unlock the doors and let anybody come in and go when nobody's here. But it's a place that we can have people of all race, color, and creed, and denomination, whatever, come and worship. But we carry the Baptist doctrine here. There'll be a lot of people that would not want to sit here very long. But you see, the local New Testament church, in modern-day church, is a calling out, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, a Jewish synagogue or Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven or above, assembly church. You see, you're called out, assembly. Called out of what? Called out from the community where you're at. Now, it'd be pretty hard. I better be careful. I'm gonna move on from this subject. But it'd be pretty hard for me to be a member of a church in California when I'm living here. Right? There are, Pastor, there's churches that preach that doctrine. But once you're a member, you can't change that membership. My wife will tell you all kinds about that. Her and I have had our conversations about that. Okay? I know a preacher in the Philippines that will call up his members that are here in the U.S. and say, hey, you didn't send your tithes to us this month. The Mormon church will go and knock on your door and say, where's my tithes? Okay? But you see, we're a called out assembly. Now, I travel all the way from Parker. I don't miss services very often, do I, Pastor? I'm here. Amen. This is my church. Amen. And I'm proud to say that I am a member at Woodside Baptist Church. But it would be hard for me to be a member in California. Imagine flying to California 3 times a week. I rack up some miles, maybe. But I'm just saying, it's a called out assembly of the people, the local people. That's why we call it a local New Testament church. Now, it's important that we get that understood as we move on. Now, we see here it says that they had John. They had also John to their ministry. See, by taking John, this shows that they did not just go without preparation. They didn't just go blind. Now, I know we go by faith. Okay? I know that. My wife and I are getting ready to go back to the Philippines. We got a major ministry there that we're going to help. In the Bible school, there's a church we started last time we were there that needs some correction. There's another town with 500,000 people and no Baptist church. There's work for us to do, but we're not going blind. I have a financial plan. It's very small. Okay? But I have a plan. And I know when that finances run out, I'm probably coming home. Right? Because I'm not working for 300 pesos a day. That's equivalent to $1.50 for those of you that don't know. Okay? So, we do have a plan. They had a plan. But I notice here that God had not said that he chose John along with Barnabas and Saul. I do notice that. And this might get some stones thrown at me, but it kind of makes me think of Abraham and Lot. God told Abraham to get out, but he took Lot with him. Was it wrong? No, we find Lot in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews. I'm not saying it was wrong, but we see that this ministry was Saul's and Barnabas's. That's who God said for them to go. But they took John with them, and it said that was for their ministry, the ministry. In other words, John was to take care of the needs of Barnabas and Saul, their minister. He was to minister to Barnabas and Saul, is what the scripture's teaching us. It's very important to understand, because we're going to get into some other scriptures. Now, maybe it was John's duty to do the cooking. Well, it doesn't say. Right? Maybe John was sent ahead of them to find lodging when they got there. It doesn't say. Now, these are things that I had read and people speculate. But it's not doctrine. It's we're not going to canonize that. You know, maybe he was just simply taken along so somebody, they'd have somebody to wash their clothes and do the ironing. Who knows? But he was there to minister to Saul and Barnabas. And when I did my studies, I find that John Mark was probably about 25 years old, plus or minus. From what I understand, when Jesus' ministry began, Mark was about 13 years old, plus or minus. Young man, one of the youngest. And I could not find John Mark written in the Gospels. That means not there. I just said I couldn't find him. But they believe that he was. They believe that he was there. He wrote the book of Mark, and he had to be an apostle, be our understanding. So it would be fair to say that he was there through those 3 years, but he was very young when he was there, very young, and he was still a young man. Maybe, like I said, maybe 25 years old. That's speculation. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. And when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Okay? It is possible that this Sergius, had summoned the two men. Maybe he heard about them and said, "Hey, why don't you come down here? I want to hear what you got to say." This was a man of some reputation. He was the deputy. And so, it's speculated, and I don't think it would be far-fetched to say that the fame of Barnabas and Saul had spread. And this man said, "Hey, I want to hear from you. Come on down here and tell me what you got to say." In verse number 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name by interpretation, up above, they called him a different name, Bar-Jesus. But by interpretation, it's Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Can I tell you that when you are in the ministry, and I don't care if you're teaching Sunday school, I don't care if you're in the nursery, I don't care what your ministry is, if God has called you to that ministry, that's your ministry. And don't forget it. You see, we're all members of one body. The Bible makes it clear. Not everybody can be the head. Not everybody can be the two eyes. Not everybody can be the two ears. Not everybody can be the nose. Some of us have to be the armpit. Okay? That's a word picture you didn't need, right? But anyways, always expect opposition when the ministry began to start moving at a great pace, opposition comes. You know, when you think you're on top of the world, am I famous for this? But if anybody at work ever worked for me will tell you, I would tell them, don't worry, tables are going to turn. You could be on the world, top of the world today, but don't worry, you'll be at the bottom. Right? You might feel like you're at the bottom, great, because you have no place to go but up. But the tables are going to turn. And I'm going to tell you that opposition is going to come in the ministry. One of these days, maybe Pastor Scott and I will sit down and we'll just pen out all the oppositions we went through and we'll put it in a book. Because I know I've had mine. Oh, have I had mine. Oh, I can't tell you how many times. And I can't tell you which ones I almost put me under. I'm telling you, it almost put me under. And I'm sure Pastor Scott's been there too. But always expect it. Satan will always bring roadblocks to try to stop us from accomplishing God's will. Take it to the bank. You're not doing anything, don't worry, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Well, yeah, really. Satan will leave you alone. You want an easy going life? Don't do anything. But you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you better expect opposition. Because it's coming. It's coming. If you don't face opposition, then we're just not doing much for God. Hey, how's it going? Hey, everything's great, man. I'm living the dream. Well, you ain't doing nothing. You ain't done much lately for the Lord, have you? Now, don't get me wrong. Some of the best times of my life have been when I was on the mission field someplace, whether it be here or overseas, wherever I'd go, even though there was opposition, it was the greatest time of my life. I mean, you know, I tell you what, those were better times. I'm not going to go into all the details, but there was time, my wife would tell you, we didn't even have rice. Didn't even have rice. And those times were better than when I was here making $100,000 a year. I was happy. I knew the Lord would provide. He did. My wife will tell you there was times before I ever knew her that they didn't have anything. And she would pray and she would go out and there would be rice or fish at her door. Somebody just drive by and drop it off, not say a word. She'd have speculation where it might have come from. But I'm telling you, opposition is coming. And let me tell you something else. The lost will always try to turn people away from the faith. I can't tell you how many times I've been at somebody's house, at their door, open the scriptures, lead them to Christ, only to go back the next week and find out the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and everybody else was there to turn away their faith. It's going to happen. And I learned, you better not give them much time and warn them. Hey, and my wife tell you, there's been times I say, hey, don't worry about it. The Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses are going to come by. Just tell them you don't need it. I'll be back. We'll do some more Bible study. and try to indoctrinate them, try to get them into church, of course. But opposition's going to come, and Satan will always do what he can to turn somebody from the faith. That's his job. Verse number 9. Man, I'm just getting started, too. I'm glad I only got two sides of this one paper. I deliberately didn't put a lot of notes down. And he went out. Let me see, I'm in the wrong verse 9. Okay. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Who did he set his eyes on? The sorcerer. I want you to notice, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. What Paul does next, what Paul does at this point and next, he was full of the Holy Spirit when he did it. When we face opposition, we must, number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit before we react. You better be careful. I better be careful. I know me. And anybody that knows me knows I need to be careful. As I think it was Brother Summers said, he knows what his mouth is the size of his foot, right? His mouth was a size 9. Well, mine's a 8.5 double E. Okay. Because, you know, when opposition comes, I have to watch out for me. Okay? Now, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be under the control or the direction of the Holy Spirit. I am walking in the Spirit. That's what it means when he says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's walking in the Spirit. You better be prayed up and studied up. We used to go down and stand on the corners in Tempe, Arizona, and preach. One in each of the corners. We had a lot of fun. And I'll tell you what, we would have witches and warlocks come up and spit on us and spew curses at us. We needed to be prayed up and studied up before we went. Because you go messing with the devil. You, as some people say, you go squirting, you go chasing hell with a squirt gun, you're all going to get burnt. Say, yeah, I'd like to have that vinegar. Yeah, I've had that vinegar. And I've been burnt. And I learned I better be prayed up and studied up. I better be filled with the Holy Spirit if I'm going to go tap hell with a squirt gun. Right? Number three, you must recognize the enemy. Here's somebody out there amongst the crowd of the people, and Paul sees him and locks on him, eye to eye. He recognized the enemy. You know, when opposition comes, it's not always by the messenger. The messenger just might be a victim. Or Satan might just be using that individual. But the real enemy, better always recognize the real enemy. The real enemy. Be very careful. And the third thing you must be aware of, you must confront the enemy. You must confront the enemy. How you confront that enemy matters. You might have to wait. You might have to count the, my mom used to say count the 10. You know, my uncle used to go, Alice, 1, 2, 3. We knew we'd better leave, you know, but my Uncle Richard was crazy. But anyways, you must confront the enemy. We're not supposed to be passive. God can't use a sissy. I'll tell you that right now. David told Solomon what? Be a man and serve the Lord. He's not going to use a sissy. Who did he use to go into the promised land? Wasn't no sissy, was it? Man that said, come on, we can take them. We can take them. Oh, no, Caleb. Joshua says, let's go, let's go. The only two that went in with the rest of them was who? Joshua and Caleb. They were no sissies. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be all that. Everybody has a different personality. Josh Gary has a very mild and meek personality. Pastor Scott's got one of those wishes he had. But God can use him to confront the enemy just like he can me or just like he can Pastor Scott. You just can't be afraid to do it. You better be prayed up and studied up. Notice again that Notice that Saul acted in the spirit and not in the flesh. I always want to let the flesh take over. Ooh, do I always want to say, hey, I'll meet you outside, Brother Ron. See, he's like, let's go. There's the flesh. There's the flesh. Right? We can't act in the flesh. When you're confronting the enemy, you better be walking in the spirit. Verse number 10. So we see here, I'm going to read part of verse 9. Then Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of the righteous, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You see, the lost is full of subtlety. That's to trick, craft, deceit, guile, subtlety. They're all lost. I'm telling you, they are full of deceit. They might be nice. They might say they have all these morals. But they're not saved and they're not walking in the spirit. They all can be deceitful. Watch them. Be careful. Mischief. He said all mischief. Means recklessness. Recklessness. That's a word we don't hear very much. Reckless. Some Christians walk around very reckless. But the enemy always is. He said, you full of recklessness. And all lost people are the children of the devil. Now, you're not a child of the King until you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Until you make that real conversion, turning from sin and unbelief to the Lord Jesus Christ and righteousness, you're a child of the devil. Your father is of the devil. He's of the devil. He is the devil. Jesus told the Pharisees that they were of the devil, their father. All lost people are of the devil. They're lost. Don't forget that. They can be nice. They can be kind, but they're lost and they're the child of the devil. And where do they go when they die? To a devil's hell. Because they're a child of the devil. They're the enemy of all righteousness. That's what Paul said. Enemy of all righteousness. Does it surprise you when a certain party, I won't mention the Democrats, are saying, hey, we need to kill the babies. We need to split up the homes. What do you mean? We're for gay marriage. Why are they? They are the child of the devil. Don't think that they're going to be like us. The Bible says they are enmity to God. They're the enemy of God. Their mind is enemy. They can't even be subject to the things of God. So it shouldn't surprise us. Even though it never ceases to amaze me. I'm telling you. Sometimes I just befriend people on Facebook. I really do. Then they can't figure out why they're not getting my sermons all the time. They will not stop perverting the right way of the Lord. That's what he says there. He says, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Verse number 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. You see, lost people are spiritually blind. We can't forget that. Oh, we just get them into church. We'll put them in the nursery and we'll just get them working. Wait. Watch out. Watch out. And a lot of churches do that, Pastor. And before you know it, they're filled with more lost people than saved people. And if you don't believe me, just listen to the music. Just look at the tithe, the way it changes. All lost people are spiritually blind. I could camp here, but I won't. Lost people simply need someone to lead them. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for you. They're looking for me. They're looking for somebody to come along and take them by the hand and show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them how they are dead in their sins, the trespasses of their sins, and they are on their way to hell as if they're already there. They are the child of the devil. Until they see that, they're not really going to get saved. They might make a profession of faith. You might get them to say a little prayer with you. But there'll be no conversion. Because if they're going to be saved, they got to know what they're being saved from. What are they saved from? A devil's hell. That's what they're being saved from. That passion should drive each and every one of us to want to fulfill our ministry. It might be teaching Sunday school class. It might be a door greeter. It might be handing out notes at the beginning of the show. It might be just, hey, good to see you, Ron. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Good to see you, brother. What is your ministry? Well, I've got it all worked out. Okay. You go ahead and work it out. It's between you and the Lord. It ain't between you and I. But if you haven't figured out your ministry, you might say, Lord, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I might have a neighbor on his way to hell. Does your neighbor know you go to church? That's a start. Does he know? Does your neighbor know that you're a Christian and you don't drink like they drink? You don't talk like they talk? Does your neighbor know? Yeah, we're from Woodside Baptist Church And your neighbor over here, he comes to Woodside too.
He does.
Really? I'd be knocking doors in Texas, and it's no lie. I walk up the door and knock on the door. I say, "Hey, we got a suspect here, guys. You see all the beer cans and the cigarette butts, the ashtrays, the whiskey bottles. Hey, we're from True Gospel Baptist Church. Yeah, we'd like to give you an invitation, church. Oh, I go over here to this church. What's the name of that church?" And they'll give you the name. I say, "You know, does your pastor know you got all these beer cans out here? I'm glad you ain't from True Gospel Baptist Church. Yeah, have a good day, sir." You know, say, "Do you really do that in a subtle way?" In a subtle way, you know. But I would say, "Hey, it's a pastor. What's the last time pastor's been here?" And I'd be looking at those beer cans the whole time. Anyway, shame on me. Verse number 12. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Can I tell you, Barnabas and Saul continued. They didn't let the oppositions take them. And the deputy got saved through this. Did you know lost people are watching to see how you react to opposition? How do you handle it, sir, ma'am? Your neighbors are watching. You out there kicking the dog, screaming at the wife. I make sure the door's shut when I scream at my wife. I used to yell at the boys pretty loud, though. Marietta said, "The neighbor's going to hear you yelling at those boys." I said, "Good, they need to know, too." Just kidding. But, you know, we can all act in the flesh. Let's be real. But it don't make it right. It don't make it right. Okay, we're going to come to a close here in verse number 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Here's a dividing passage. Now, I'm not going to beat up on John Paul, Mark here. But Barnabas and Saul continued, but John Mark goes back home and didn't finish this portion of the race. For whatever reason, the Bible doesn't tell us. Let's make it clear. We get some indication. But we see here, he didn't say, you know, he went back because he was upset because of the way Paul acted when he was walking in the Spirit. It doesn't say that. Paul acted walking in the Spirit. But he did depart. Now, this is a lesson for us. This caused division later. In verse 15, verse 37 through 40, let's read that. Keep your finger there. Well, you don't really have to. I want to read it because I think it's important. And Barnabas, see, we see John Mark goes back to Jerusalem. And now Paul and Barnabas comes back to Antioch. And they're ready to go on another mission. They're ready to return to the mission field. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Paul and Barnabas split ways. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Cyprus and Cilicia, confirming the churches. See, their mission was to go back. If you read earlier, you'll find their mission was to go back to the churches that they had established and confirm them. You know, as a missionary, it's a good idea to return where you started works. Instead of saying, well, I've done my job, they're on their own. Be careful of that. I've made some bad mistakes there. Now, where are we going with this? Well, you see, Barnabas was determined to take John Mark, but Paul was going to have nothing to do with it. For whatever the reason, Paul says, no, I'm not taking him with us. In verse 40, I'm not going to agree with this, but some writers say that the brethren sided with Paul in this. Because he said, and the brethren confirmed him. Paul, you're right. I'm not saying that that's what the scripture's saying, because it doesn't tell us what caused John Mark to leave. That's something we can all agree on. Okay? Now, in verse number 13, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Some of you will get there before me because I took my bookmarker out. I gotta find the three T's and then I can find 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy I said chapter 4 and verse 11, did I not? Paul's in prison now. He's in Rome. And he says, only Luke is with me, in a letter he's writing to Timothy. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, Paul was determined that Mark is still profitable for the ministry. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, okay? My time is up. Paul was upset. Paul was upset because of this, and it caused a division between him and Barnabas. But he says here, hey, wait a minute. Bring Mark with you because he's profitable. You see, Satan would have us to believe that we become unusable in the ministry. That's what I see here. There's a reason God didn't tell us why. But it does tell us that Paul now later on has a change of heart. And he says, hey, wait a minute. This man is still profitable in the ministry. You bring him. And I believe that these passages have so much to teach us. Let's examine the facts. Mark left the mission and went back home. That's a fact. Okay? Paul was upset, because of this, and it caused division between him and Barnabas. But we see that God was not finished with John Mark. Those are the three facts that I can pull from that. Brother Andy left. I had a, I'll read it. I was going to have Brother, when I started in the ministry years ago, my pastor gave me a plaque. I was going to have Andy read this. He's just slipped out. The title of it is Don't Quit. Pastor Connors told me, when I left to do my first work, he says, I want you to have this and I want you to keep this on your wall. And it says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh. When care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Says life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us seem to learn. And many a failure turns about, when he must have won had he struck it out. Don't give up though. The pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tint of the cloud of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick in the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. You must not quit. John Mark did not quit. He did not quit. Paul said he wasn't useful. But he didn't quit. Every one of us is going to fight oppositions. The bills may be coming high and you just don't know what you're going to do and I can't tithe anymore. Wait, don't quit. Don't quit. So what? Our ministry will always face oppositions. Take that to the bank. If we get knocked down, don't let people tell you you are finished. Rest if you must, but don't quit. All right? I like what 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearance. Don't quit. No matter what, don't quit. Pastor Scott, why not? Come and close us.